Hey, good morning, church. Really great to be with you guys. Really great to be with you guys, but I want to share a thought with you here. And it goes something like this. You know, as I told you guys maybe a little bit last week, I have not lost my sense of humor in all the trauma of these last few months. So I don't like daylight savings time. You don't save any time. We know this, right? There are only 24 hours in a day. Why do we call it daylight savings time? I want to do away with this. And so I started texting the staff team. And so yesterday I did this. I concluded a thread by saying, listen, the whole thing of this time switch thingy, it is stupid. I elect Pastor Jeff Clay to fix it because he can do anything. Who's with me? So Jeff Gunther got back and he said, well, first of all, we have to start small. Let's have the city councils declare the cities in San Ynez Valley daylight saving sanctuary cities. Yeah, I like that. I like that. Okay, so I expect you guys at the next council meetings there to join me as I sit there and say, this is a daylight saving time sanctuary area. No daylight saving time for us here. And we'll have it God's way and be good with that, okay? Amen, amen. Well, going to continue on in our study in the book of Colossians. I'm actually going to back up and just read this section starting in verse 3 because it makes the most sense to just do that. We're going to talk about increasing and what does it mean to increase in Jesus Christ, to increase in the things of the kingdom of God. And so listen, church, we haven't done this for a while, and I've been gone for a while. Will you guys all just stand up with me, and let's read the Word of God and give honor to God by just standing as a manner of respect unto the Lord. We don't have to do it this way. We'll do it this way this morning. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before, the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world that is bearing fruit and increasing, and it also does among you since the days you've heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we've heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now listen, those last two verses, I want you to read out loud. Can you do that? Go. Great job, great job. Lord Jesus, come now and visit us with your presence by the power of the Holy Spirit as we seek you with all of our hearts this morning, laying our lives down before you, that you would present yourself in the preaching and teaching of your word, that Jesus, you are in fact the living word, and we seek to have you abiding in us. And so do all that you desire now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Say it with me. There you go. Please be seated. Please be seated. Thank you. Thank you so much. So we're going to be talking about the increase and how to increase. This text here has some of that phraseology about gaining and growing and increasing. And I don't know about you, but I want to increase in the knowledge of God, as Paul wrote there at the very end, to increase in the things of the kingdom, to increase in the power of God, to increase in love, to increase in joy and happiness, to increase in godliness. God has all of these things for us most wonderfully. Apostle Paul now helping us with a little bit of context here, something to take note of. So the Apostle Paul, his earthly circumstances are not that good. So he's writing these words in a most fascinating time. Now, biblical scholars try to figure out where he's at when he's writing this. Some think Rome. I personally think Caesarea. It's all good. We can talk about that till we get to heaven and ask him personally. But I think he's in Caesarea, which you can go to in Israel. And when we go in 2020 on the tour, I'll take you right there. It's a great amphitheater, and it's a beachside little hamlet. And he was there in prison. And he's there in prison on his way to Rome to preach the gospel to Caesar himself. And there he pens a series of books. You know them in your Bible. The first one is the book of Ephesians. And he pens things in the book of Ephesians that have a tremendous parallel to the book of Colossians, which is why a lot of people have studied the scripture, says, wow, these two books have a lot in common. Yes, they do. And then he penned another one called Philemon. You can sort of think of it to some degree of this way. We're sort of handicapped maybe getting more and more in culture where we do this, right? We do texting, and we do email. But back in the day, people had great penmanship. And they took time to actually write a letter. And so Paul sits down, I believe in Caesarea, to this people in Ephesus, in ancient Turkey, and he's going to write them about Jesus Christ. And in that letter, he has many run-on sentences. He's so excited to tell people about Jesus. He's grammatically incorrect, and he doesn't care. He's just going on and on and on and on and on. And then he puts that down, and he sends that to someone, and they send it there. And he goes, oh, to my brothers and sisters in Colossae, I hear this great church that this wonderful guy by the name of Epaphras went. And he's one of them. He's one of the Colossians. And he planted this church, and God is doing great things in this place. And so he pens them a letter and does the same thing for Philemon. So there's some parallel to these things. But his earthly circumstances, well, they're not that great. He's in prison, and he's going to go on to say that though he's in prison, he's not in prison. The gospel is never in prison, and Jesus is not in prison, and anyone who is with Jesus can never be imprisoned in this world. In fact, he's more free being in that prison than anybody walking around and denying Jesus Christ. Paul will write in Ephesians. He'll write later as we get to specific texts in Colossians. He'll certainly write in Philippians what it is to conquer fear. It's one of the most powerful things that the gospel brings to us, the ability to actually conquer fear. Jesus Christ is afraid of nothing. The Holy Spirit is afraid of nothing. God the Father is afraid of nothing. Nothing. God comes into our lives to help us conquer fear, but conquering fear is a maturing process of faith. Conquering fear is a discipline of certain godly habits that God brings to us. I've been for some time very fascinated with a guy by the name of Alex Honnold, and I even have a hard time pronouncing his name properly. He's most famous in a documentary called Free Solo. And I've read a lot about this guy. What I'm about to describe really fascinates me because he's a free climber. Now, I, back in the day, enjoyed climbing on ropes. Let me tell you, that enough is a little bit of a mind fry. Hanging off a rock, a cliff, a face, and dangling by a wire and looking down at your buddy, go, you got me, right? You got me. Yeah, I got you. I don't know if you got me. I got you, you know, and believing that he does, and believing that the rope and the pulleys and all of that are going to do what they need to do. Well, Alex is a world-class free climber, which means he uses no rope, which is crazy. Perhaps a degree of insanity. Well, he wanted to go on El Capitan, and he wanted to go on a certain path called free rider, and he wanted to do it without any ropes. It would take him just shy of 4 hours to accomplish that feat. So think about going up the entire face of El Capitan with no ropes. You cannot make a single mistake for almost 4 hours. And you have to traverse an entire pancake or pan. It's just completely flat. In other words, he's got to go for about 40 minutes or so over a place where there is no natural hold. There's nothing to hold on to for about 40 minutes. How do you do this? Well, as I had read and as I enjoyed the documentary, he began a series of processes to train his mind to not experience fear doing what he loved. And it worked. And so he has a world record of actually climbing El Capitan on this crack rock kind of configuration called free rider and doing it without any ropes. Such a wonderful parallel into the gospel where Paul is trying to teach the church at Colossae and trying to teach us this day through the power of the Holy Spirit that there are many things that can imprison your life. Jesus Christ frees you of them. Jesus Christ is not afraid of a single problem in your life, challenge in your life, or circumstance in your life. He actually has no fear. And so Paul, at a certain level, you would think in these earthly circumstances, he would be more mild, more timid, not at all. Paul, in fact, is free as he follows the Lord Jesus in this way. I'm going to review verse 5, which talks about hope and the scriptures here, which are mentioning that these Colossae had this hope, since you've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in the gospel. I want to give you a great phrase related to hope. I want to give you a phrase related to hope, and it goes like this. Jesus' hope can cure anything. Jesus' hope can cure anything. Jesus' hope can cure anything. And you feel hope when the story of your life, this is how you feel hope. This is how you kind of emotionally and spiritually connect with hope. You feel hope when you can see the story of your life and you see background things that maybe were not positive, maybe were negative, maybe things that are of your own inadequacy or sinfulness, but you can see the story of your life and you can see that God redeemed the past. I mean, he actually came into your life, and though these things were negative, though these things were painful, maybe even of your own hand, though you can see some part of the background of your life, you see, but God has redeemed it. And you can feel hope. You can sense it spiritually. And then you go into the present. You go, but in the present hour, God, in the narrative of my life, in the story of my life, he's redeeming my life even right now. And I can see into the future that God is doing the very same thing. It's when you look at the story of your life. It's when you realize what God is doing in your life that you begin to understand and feel hope. Hope is real. And Jesus' hope is a verb. Another good thing to write down. Jesus' hope is a verb. Jesus' hope is an action word. Hope is not something passive at all. It's something very active. It's very something that dominates your life. It's something very, very real. Jesus' hope can cure anything. This, my friends, is what got Jesus on the cross. Jesus had hope in the resurrection. Jesus had hope in the resurrection. He had hope. He believed, I am going to go to the cross and I will be resurrected from the dead. He had that hope, Romans chapter 5. And so he goes to the cross. And the cross has its work, not only forgiving your own sin, but of resurrecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had this hope. I love the story of hope as it relates in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 is the story of Elijah. And Elijah is with Ahab. And he says to Ahab this. He says, by the word of God, it will not rain. Think about that. Think about the hope of communicating that, of looking another ruler face to face, eye to eye, and say, I'm so right with God. I know God is going to answer this prayer. Here it is, Ahab. Here it is. By the word of God that comes through me, only will it rain around here. Okay, we'll see. And so then they take off, and that word comes immediately true. And so some ravens have to feed Elijah, and that's part of his everlasting hope. And then he meets a widow, and there's a widow, and there's no more food. We're fast-forwarding the text real fast in 1 Kings chapter 17 as I tell you that story. And so the storyline fast-forwards into what things are absolutely tragic. There's no food. There's no water. People about to die. And so he says to the widow, he says, hey, give me something to drink. She goes, why? I mean, I got nothing for myself. In fact, I'm going to go home and die, and my son with me. He tells her to hope in the Lord. And she says, well, I don't know how to do that. Maybe you can relate. I don't know how to do that. My circumstances are so negative. My circumstances are challenging. How do I actually hope in the Lord right now? So She listens to him. He goes to her house. He says, listen, give me some of your stuff. And these jars which contain these things are never, never going to run out. And so they don't. But she's still wondering about this hope. And fast forward more in the story in 1 Kings 17, and her son dies. And she looks at Elijah and says, what good is God's hope? Well, friend, have you ever felt that? God's working in your life along the way. Maybe you're coming to church. Maybe it's the first time you're opening your Bible. Maybe it's the first time you're praying these things. Or maybe the first time in a long time. And it seems like, well, I'm doing the program, Pastor. I'm doing what Jesus said to me. And it all got worse. Ever been there? That happened. 1 Kings 17. And this woman's son dies. She says, what good is it, the Lord? What good is your God, she says to him. And Elijah, full of hope, says, give the boy to me. Mama, you stay downstairs. Middle Eastern home, you know, no air conditioning, two stories, veranda up top. He takes him up top. And then he says this prayer to God. See, I love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. You talk about real prayers, the book of Psalms, some of the prophets of how they talk to God. Elijah lays this boy out on this slab, and he has a prayer before he does anything to God. He says, oh, God, did you kill this kid? Oh, how do you talk to God that way? Elijah says, God, did you kill this kid? I mean, we've had hope in you, and I've been praying to you, and now you killed this kid. That's what he says. So God, since you put him down to death, now bring him back to life. And Elisha stays with it until God does. And the boy is revived, and he takes him back to his mama, and they become full of hope and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, can you receive it? Jesus' hope can cure anything. Jesus' hope. Not a secular hope that is depending upon your earthly talent or your friendships or your bank account or the things that you can generate of yourself and your own flesh. I'm talking about a supernatural hope, a Jesus hope, where Jesus' power of the resurrection is abiding in you, and Jesus' hope, which can actually cure anything. Can you receive it, church? Because it's so real. It's so powerful. Jesus' hope conquers. As you go through the text, it talks about conquering. I'll give you an outline of some of the conquering, some of the application of this. It conquers fear, as we've mentioned. Sometimes you have fear because you fear not being loved. Sometimes that's a real issue that can come up in life. Sometimes you have shame where you have a failure to love on your part. That can be a real issue in life. Sometimes you have sin and you try and save yourself from your sin, or you try and save yourself from addictive behaviors or whatever the case is. You have an inability to save yourself. There's even death, you know, that where it's over. I mean, I have been in my lifetime with people who have died in front of me. I've held some in my arms pastorally. And if this has never happened to you, if you've never seen it, let me tell you what it's like. You're holding the person. And as a believer in Christ, you know the moment is coming, and you hold them, and then their soul leaves that body. They are not there. Whoom! It's over. And when it's over, it's over. Jesus' hope conquers fear. And Jesus' hope conquers shame. And Jesus' hope conquers sin. And Jesus' hope conquers death. Jesus' hope is real. It's powerful. and it works. And this is what Paul is writing to the church at Colossae as he works him through the gospel, as he tells them about the glories of Christ, as he tells them all these beautiful things. And so he goes on now and describes what has happened to them. He says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world is a bearing fruit and increasing. There's that word. That is also does among you, since you heard it, and understood it, the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it. So I want you to just catch in the text these phrases, that they heard it, that they learned it, that they understood it, the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it, again, from this brother Epaphras. Listen, here's how you increase. Jesus' hope helps you to increase, but you also increase as you receive Jesus' spoken and written word. You increase in power and love as you receive Jesus' spoken and written word. Some of that we're doing right now through preaching and teaching. You hear the word of truth. The gospel must come to you as it did to them. Epaphras in the text is simply the one who was the evangelist that God raised up to bring the word of God to them. And you have to receive Jesus' words with preaching. Do you realize that what we're doing now is foolish if Jesus didn't get out of the grave? I mean, we should really just go if Jesus is still in the grave. But he's not. He's resurrected on the third day. And he has released the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to save us and to bless us and to redeem us and to seal us and to equip us and to empower us so that your life has tremendous meaning and significance. You're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. And so you receive the preaching of the word. You receive the teaching of the word. And there's got to be places in your life, not just on Sunday. There's got to be time where you actually open the scriptures during the week. We call them partnership groups. But there's also other kinds of studies of greater and greater depth that you have to actually study. And you turn the word over and over and over again. You learn and you learn and you learn because you're receiving what God has for you. And then, of course, there's something called the prophetic word, which is a ministry of the Holy Spirit designed to love and encourage you. Would you like God this morning to love and encourage you, yes or no? Yeah, you should shout that yes, you know. Preaching and teaching is so often easy to understand. Let me give you one example on the prophetic, which is so misunderstood frequently. It's there in the scriptures to encourage us. So a few of us, my wonderful brother Chris Colt, Pastor Jeff Clay, and myself were asked to go. I wasn't asked to go. I just got in the car. But we actually go to Christian Academy to pray for the kids. And that sounded like fun. Let me go pray for those guys all the time. So I jumped in the car uninvited and nobody said no. So we go into these classrooms. They weren't, and I don't know if you prepped them or what the case was, but we just go into the classroom. We go, hi, we're a bunch of old guys here. And all the kids, you know, they're in a Christian academy, so they've been trained in respectfulness. Okay, we'll be nice to the old guys. Well, we're going to pray for you. Christian academy kids, okay, we're going to pray for us. Can it be over soon? But we weren't there just to check a box. We were there to do business with God. And so my brother Chris Colt prays. He prays Jesus risen from the dead prayer. If anybody was asleep, they were awake. And Pastor Jeff Clay prays equally. So now I'm going to take a risk, you know, because, you know, I just got in the car. And I don't know where my boundaries might be in this experience, but I feel like the Holy Spirit is really on me and wants me to speak prophetically to kids. And I go, oh, I don't want to get my brother in trouble. I don't want to get my friends in trouble. Some people maybe might feel uncomfortable with this, you know. But I'm tapping my foot, going, boy, the Lord is really telling me to go tell some kids some stuff. And I don't really know these guys. And in fact, we go in one classroom. They go, does anybody know who Pastor Rick Soto is? And they go, no. So I go, I just sense I'm going to not be right with God if I don't do what I've got to say and do. And so I just walk up to this one kid, and I feel it so powerfully. I just I just lay my hands on this kid, and I just go, listen, I believe God is speaking to you right now to let you know that you're going to have a wonderful life. You're going to explore planet Earth. You're going to travel to multiple continents, and you're going to go to places, and you're going to love people and have great friendships, and you're going to do great and mighty things. And all of this world God has given you to do beautiful and beautiful things. You know, and then the cheeks get red, you know. And so I go like that to some, and I'm just praying for some. And so I don't know these kids. And I found out afterwards, I lay hands on this one kid. I just look at him in a different classroom. I go, listen, young man, listen, look at my son. God is going to allow you to be a man of science and to do scientific things. And these hands and this mind, you're going to build things. You're going to build things that are going to benefit humanity. And you're going to benefit this world. And it's inside of you because God placed it there. And he's speaking to you right now that in your mind and with your hands and with your heart, you're going to do great things. And you're going to build things. And God is going to do it. And you're going to give glory with all of your natural talents. You know what? I found out that kid loves science and is dying to build things for God. And it knocked him out, a little Holy Spirit knockout, as it should. That's what the prophetic is for, but can you receive it? Many people run from that, and many people misunderstand that. How could the love of God be misunderstood when someone is saying, I believe God is saying something to me now to encourage and bless your life, but if you receive it, greater and greater spiritual power will come to you. Listen, when I was knocked out with my accident, a brother came to me in private, and I bless him for this, and it blessed me so much because it was at a moment when my body was so hurting and my mind was so frail, and I was just trying to hold on to some sort of hope in the moment, and he came over for a moment, and he just laid hands on me and goes, I just want to say this to you, Pastor. You have been hurt, and you're going to be healed because God has going to transform you and make you of a greater healing vessel to other people. I want you to know it, that this is a purpose of God. Man, that was so life to me, that pain could be redeemed like that. And then this week, which I don't have the place or the time or the hour to tell you all the specifics, but this week, there's like a revelation of that as I'm finding out more and more how God heals bodies and minds and souls. You have to receive Jesus' words. You have to receive his words, the written word, the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, instruction one to another, and the Holy Spirit's prophetic word to you. You have to receive that. Paul, talking about increasing, will now come up with a favorite phrase that he loves. Where he says, and so from the day we've heard it, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking. Now look at what he's doing. This is for you. This is for them. Asking that you may be filled. I want everyone here in the church to say the word filled out loud right now. Filled. Thank you. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Don't you want that with everything inside of you? Filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the idea of being filled, this is really big for Paul. This is a consistent theme and refrain that the Apostle Paul has. In Ephesians chapter 5, 18, Paul will say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll preface that by saying, do not be drunk on wine, which is a nice way of saying, don't pound a 12-pack, all right? Don't do that, you know? And don't hit the liquor cabinet, none of that kind of stuff. Look, that stuff's not going to benefit you. You know what's going to benefit you? In the same way that inebriation alters your state and makes you maybe do something that normally in a sobriety place you would not do, but you're doing it because of an intoxication inside of you. So therefore, be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit. Be intoxicated with sacred things. Have an intoxication from the Spirit of the living God and watch what God will do. And fascinating, if you study that text in Ephesians chapter 5, he begins immediately to hit husbands and wives really hard about the home and say, you cannot have the godly marriage unless you are full of the Holy Spirit. Starting with, ooh, and this really hurts as a guy, submit to one another. You know, I mean, we understand like the wife submit to the husband. Believe it or not, that text says, hey, husband, you and wife, you start, man, by serving her and submitting to her. And you ain't going to be able to do it without supernatural power. That's right. That's right. Colossians chapter 3:16, the very end, just by reference, Apostle Paul talked about being filled. He used the idea of spiritual wisdom and understanding, singing psalms and hymns to one another as part of the fruit of that. Parallels Ephesians 5:18. Let me tell you, I'm gonna take you through a walk on some specifics of being filled with the knowledge of God, being filled with the purpose of God. It is so much grander than any kind of emotion. It's a truth. Yeah, you'll feel it, but it's grander than an emotion. It's a truth. It's a beauty. It's a love. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here is partly how it enters your life and some of the effect that it's going to have on you. To be filled with the knowledge of God. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be increasing in the glorious might as spoken here in the Scriptures is to allow God to restrain you. Oh, did you get that? Because we are all Americanos here. And if Americans culturally don't like something, that is the idea of restraint. And then, of course, we're all human, so we don't like the idea of restraint. Yet to be filled and filled with the knowledge of God and increasing, you have to allow God to restrain you. Now let's talk about the nature of restraint. To be filled with the knowledge of God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the purpose of that is for your actual freedom. But we misunderstand freedom. We tend to think freedom is, well, then I have license to do whatever I want. I can go wherever I want. I'm free. Isn't that what it means? No. Freedom does not come through licentiousness. Freedom does not come through foolishness. Freedom does not come with you depending upon yourself. Freedom comes about by various forms of godly restraint. I'll give you one very easy way of understanding this. Let's go with somebody who's otherwise relatively fit as a 60-year-old man. But this 60-year-old man, he likes to eat as much as he wants. I'm sure you've never seen this. This is a guy who sits down and he'll go to a restaurant and he's easily ordering seconds and thirds. And his kids and his grandkids, hey, say, hey, man, you might want to back off of that. You just turned 6. He goes, nope, I'm not. I'm going to enjoy life. I'm going to eat as much as I want. And then he has all the dessert that he wants. And he just loves eating. He just loves eating. And he just eats and eats and eats. He's not on the paleo diet. He's not on the ketone diet. He's on I eat as much as I want diet and I go see Jesus. All right, that's the diet he's on. Now, the 60-year-old guy loves his kids. He loves his kids. He's got grown kids. He loves his kids. He loves his kids. He loves his grandkids. He's a sweetheart of a guy. He loves his kids. He loves his wife. He's a great guy. And so he goes and he finally talks to his doctor. And he goes, I try and work this stuff off. I eat as much as I want. And his doctor looks at him and says, listen, my friend, if you keep doing what you do, you will die in about 12 months. All of your tests say that all of your arteries are clogged. You are a ticking time bomb. He goes, but I like my pasta. I'm not Italian, but I love lasagna. I'm not Mexican, but I love Mexican food. I love to eat and food, and I want to eat all of my favorites. I got a sweet tooth like you wouldn't believe. He goes, no, I believe it. I can see your charts. Your decision, the doctor tells this man in my illustration related to freedom, is you have to choose. Do you love a life with your wife and kids and grandkids, or do you simply want to go to the grave? Because for the rest of your life, you are not to eat any of your favorites. Ever. so that your body can chemically change and respond the right way. That is a great illustration, my friends, of biblical freedom and what we're talking about. You are filled with the knowledge of God, not to be a fool and not to be silly in that sense and not to make bad decisions. You're actually filled with the knowledge of God. And God will come into your life and give you restraint so that you can have greater power and greater freedom, so that you have greater enjoyment of Him and all the things of life. I think that illustration might have hit home. I could see the air here leaving the room. Stay with me, church. Filled. Filled to be free. Filled absolutely to free. The text will go on to say, so walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him. To walk in the list that is laid out there, to walk worthy, to walk fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit, to increase in this knowledge of God. This is the prayer. This is what God wants to do. Mindful of John chapter 6. Just give it to you as a reference, John chapter 6. So Jesus, He does a miracle. And you know, when you read the Gospels, you have to understand that Jesus was God. There's no way you could do this. I would have no patience for this. So He feeds the 5,000 all at once, reference to John chapter 6, right? And so I don't know about you, but that's a miracle, right? I mean, there's just a couple of loaves and fish. There's no way to feed 5,000 people. I mean, we to feed our church once a month, we have these planning meetings on how to do it, you know? And Jesus just goes, now what you got there? What you got, a little boy's lunch? Sure, whoop, got it all taken care of. You know, not to mention that beforehand, He looks at the disciples and says, why don't you guys feed them? And they go, oh, Master, we can't do that. Okay, I'll take care of it. Once again, I'll take care of it. So He feeds the 5,000. Then He tells them to get in a boat and go to the other side. Jesus is going to go pray. He goes, prays, then a boat goes to the other side, and then He walks on water and hops in the boat. I would love to see that. Then the crowd comes and understands that He walked on water and was in the boat. So now the same crowd saw them feed 5,000, because there were 5,000. Then they understood that He walked on water and hopped on the boat. And then now they're going to talk with Jesus and say, get this. What are they going to say? What miracle do you have to do for us? Oh, come on. You know, you just go, really, what do I have to do? So now they're going to give Him some grief. Now they're going to give Him some grief. They go, you know what? Moses, he took care of us in the wilderness with manna. You know, your little boy's lunch and loaves that you just multiplied 5,000, not good enough. Moses had millions. Moses is greater than you, Jesus. Give us manna. Let me see a miracle. It's like, wow, what are you going to say to that? So Jesus says, Moses didn't give you manna in the wilderness. My Father in heaven took care of you. And that bread that I gave you was so that you would understand something about me. I'm God. And I actually have inside of me what could be understood as the bread of life. I let you eat this bread. I gave it to you. I created lunch for 5,000 people. You're going to be hungry again. But I am actually the bread of life. And he who will consume of me will not hunger again. And he who will have me will not thirst again. So we increase by walking this out with the Lord. He goes on to talk about all the things that we have. And he uses the word all. And then the scripture says in verse 11, all power, all endurance, all patience, all joy, giving thanks because you are qualified to actually inherit these things. Because in verse 13 and 14, which I had you read out loud, something took place which says it all. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what the Lord has actually done is take us out of dark and nasty places and quiet those and removed us from that and put us in a kingdom of his beloved Son. And he says to you, come to me and watch me increase in your life, because that's what you were made for. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. I just want us to be quiet for a few moments. Father, come and speak to us individually, corporately, that we might genuinely and truly abide in you and increase all the things which you've spoken of. So I just sense maybe the need to pray corporately in a manner. And if you want to join me in a corporate prayer, just stand up right where you're at. And I'm going to lead us in a very, very quick prayer. And just open your hands out like this. And repeat after me, Lord Jesus, deliver me from the domain of darkness in every form, in every manner. Deliver me from the domain of darkness and transfer me to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom I have redemption, the redemption of my life, redemption of my family, redemption of my beloved ones, and the forgiveness of all sin this day and every day. Make it true to your glory and honor, Jesus. For I say to heaven, yes and amen. Thank you, God. Is what we say. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Love you all very much. See you next week.